Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Hey, it's great to be with you this morning. My name's Isaac. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real privilege to be able to continue our Christmas series, The Journey, with you. And I've been really enjoying putting this together and really grateful for what Trista had to share last week. You know, I think sometimes because Christmas comes around every year and we do a Christmas series every year, it can sort of sometimes feel like, oh yeah, this is the part where we sort of take a break and we just hear a nice story before the end of the year. But there's so much going on in this story, right? And I'm so grateful for Trista last week just sharing about Zechariah and some of the doubt that he had and what that looked like to live through that and to praise God through it. And I just want to encourage us this morning that the Christmas story is more than just a nice story, right? There's stuff in here that can change our lives and really impact us. And my prayer and hope is that this morning that would be true for us today as well. And I just want to kick off this morning by telling you a little bit about my good friend, Seth. Seth is one of the most loyal friends I have ever had. And this is why. Because no matter how big or small or utterly ridiculous the plan Seth is in, Seth is going to show up. And not only is he going to say, yeah, I'm in, but he's going to move mountains to make that thing happen. Like if I say, hey, man, I'm thinking about doing this thing. Do you want to come? He will be there and he will make it happen. Even if we have to pivot, even if we have to make great sacrifice to make it happen, he's there. He's in, even if it wasn't his plan to start with. For example, back in 2018, me and Tamara, we were taking a trip back to the States to visit some family and friends, and that's where Seth lives. And we were going to go back, spend a couple weeks with Tamara's family in Arkansas, and then we had planned to take a road trip to Utah to check out some national parks, and me, Tamara, and Seth and another friend were going to do that together. A couple of years leading up to that trip, I just got really into the national parks of Utah for some reason. I've been watching lots of YouTube videos, watching lots of TV shows, and I was like, I have to go. I got so excited about it that I actually even like messaged the guys who made the promotional video for like the national parks of Utah. I was like, this is awesome. I'm coming. What would you recommend? And they were so stoked that I messaged them that they like sent me a bunch of stuff in the mail, like posters and stickers, and they were just like, hey, thanks for your feedback. So like, we were going to go, right? I've been thinking about it for a long time. We've been planning for it. I was excited for this trip. And so the plan was that we would go spend time with Tamara's family in Arkansas, and then we would get in a car together, and we would drive to Utah, go check out all the national parks, then go to the Grand Canyon in Arizona, and then finish up in Las Vegas, where me and Tamara would fly back to New Zealand, and then our other friends would drive back to Arkansas. So that's the plan. That's what we had locked in. Within the week of the trip, disaster struck. Our other friend got the flu, and so he had to bail. He could no longer come with us. And what this meant was that if we still were to go ahead, Seth would have to make the 20-hour drive from Las Vegas to Arkansas alone. He wouldn't have anybody to go with him. And not only that, but we were pulling all of our funds together to cover the cost of this trip, right? And with my other friend bailing, we no longer had enough money to cover everything that we needed to cover. So at this point, you would normally cancel, right? But there was a dilemma that me and Tamara, we needed to be able to catch our flight back to New Zealand. So we needed to get there somehow. And also, we had Seth with us, and he's never going to give up. And so he said, don't worry, we can still do this. What we'll do is we'll cancel the rental car, and we'll take my car instead. And with that extra saved money, we'll be able to cover the remaining costs. And so we've got this plan. But the only problem is that Seth's car, well, it's not road trip worthy, right? It's really, like, it's a risk just taking it from, like, one side of town to the other. But he, like, all credit to him, he went ahead and he took the day off, spent the entire day trying to fix it up. Then he arrived at Tamara's parents' house that night to pick us up, and we hit the road. So we're on our way, we're going. And it was a real good trip for, like, the first 5 hours or so. Great conversation, beautiful sunset, that sort of thing. Until the engine started smoking, right? And so we pull over to the side of the road. It's the middle of the night. We're in the middle of nowhere. We then, after a couple of hours, get towed to a very questionable motel that was probably using the same like sheets and stuff that it did when it opened in the 70s, I reckon. Like it was. And why was there a guy still at the reception desk at 2 o'clock in the morning? I don't know. Who were they expecting to show up at that time? But we did, and we stayed the night. And then the next morning, we just had to hang out there until Tamara's mum could drive all the way to come and get us and take us back to her place. And so that's what happened. We then had to book some last-minute flights to get to Las Vegas so we could get home, and we didn't get to make the trip. I still haven't been to the national parks in Utah, so I just live vicariously through documentaries and things like that. Hopefully, one day I'll get there. But here's the thing, right? Even though it didn't work out, even though it wasn't the trip we planned, Seth showed up, right? He was there. He was ready to make it happen. Even if the plan was vague or unclear, and when it cost him time and effort to get his car ready, he was there. That's the kind of friend he is. Fast forward to last year, I messaged Seth saying, hey man, I'm taking a sabbatical at the end of the year. I'll have a little bit of time off. So if you want to come visit New Zealand, that'd be a great time to do it. These are the dates. I can pick you up from the airport in Auckland, and then we'll do some road tripping. I'll take you around. And that was really it. There was no like itinerary, no details. Just come if you can. And we went back and forth just a couple times, but then a couple days later, he sends me a screenshot of his booked plane ticket, right? Not asking me for any details or anything like that about where are we going and what are we doing. Just he was there, he was ready, and he had it booked in. And we had a great time together. That time, that actually worked out. So that was real cool. So that made up for the other one. And so, you know, I'm really grateful for a friend like Seth, someone who always shows up no matter what, right? He's a loyal friend. And I know he's watching this morning as well, and I'm really grateful for him. And honestly, you know, I think our relationship with God should look a lot like that. That when God would say, hey, I've got this plan, are you in? That we would trust him and we would show up. Even if we don't know all the details, even if we are unclear on what's actually going on, even if it means it's going to cost us some, you know, extra sacrifice or cost, that we would show up and we would just trust that God's got a plan for us. And that's pretty much exactly what Mary, the mother of Jesus, did, who we're going to be looking at this morning. This young woman gets the most life-altering news from an angel, news that would change everything for her, that she's going to be give birth to the Savior. And stepping into that would come with all sorts of uncertainty and sacrifice, yet Mary's response is simple. Essentially, she says, I'm in. I'm in. Let's do it. And so let's read her story this morning in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. And my hope is that her faith would inspire you like it has inspired me, that her trust in God would be something that we would aspire to. So this is what it has to say in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, and the verses will be on the screen as well if you want to follow along. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, who we looked at last week, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think of what the angel could mean. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Mary asked the angel, but how could this happen? I am a virgin. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. For the word of God will never fail. Mary responded, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Wow, pretty incredible faith. What I'd love for us to do now is just take some time to try to imagine together and put ourselves in Mary's shoes to help us understand how big of a deal this is and how incredible Mary's response is to the angel. Because there are some realities for Mary saying yes to us that wouldn't be quite the same if we were told the same thing today. So I just want you to picture with me a small little dusty town with narrow streets and sun-baked clay houses, which is Nazareth. This is Nazareth that we're picturing. This is Mary's home. It's a quiet rural village in Galilee of about 200 to 400 people where everyone knows everybody else. And life here is simple and it's predictable. What you're going to do with your life is pretty much the exact same thing that your grandparents did with their lives. And your grandchildren will likely do the exact same thing that you do with your life. And a lot of the things you do, you will do across generations. You will share responsibilities together with your community and your extended family. This might be things like tending sheep or harvesting grain or drawing water from the town's well. You do everything together and everything you do is visible and every decision you make is public. There's no hiding in a place or a town like this. And in this culture at this time, reputation is everything. And in a society like this where honor and shame define a person's worth, your standing in the community determines your future. A good name can secure a respectable marriage, it can protect your family's legacy, and it can ensure that your children are accepted. But a bad name can destroy all of that for you. And as a young teenage girl, likely no older than 14 or 15, Mary is entering into a season of careful planning. You see, her family has worked hard to arrange her engagement to Joseph, who is a local carpenter, and so this is a pretty good setup. And engagements in this culture, they aren't just casual, they're legally binding. Even though you aren't living together yet, you're essentially already married in terms of being completely committed to each other for the future. And until the ceremony, the expectation is that Mary will remain pure, she'll be respectable, and she'll be focused on preparing for her marriage responsibilities, as well as continuing her normal daily duties, which would have been things such as fetching water from the well, helping prepare meals, and weaving cloth for clothing and other materials. And until she is married, she'll be doing all of this under the watchful eye of her parents, as well as her extended family. And their approval is paramount. It's incredibly important. Every decision she makes reflects on them and their family. And so for girls like Mary, it's crucial to maintain dignity, avoid scandal, and fulfill her roles in the community. Now imagine the moment where that all changes, right? Where out of the blue, an angel appears with a life-changing message that Mary, you are favored by God and you will bear his son. Of course, that's an incredible blessing, but it's not going to take long for the reality of that to sink in. Firstly, that Mary's going to start to show before her wedding, and people will begin to talk. They'll assume the worst, right? That she's been unfaithful to Joseph. And in her culture, that's not just shameful, that's dangerous. An accusation of adultery can mean that you end up getting stoned to death by your community. And if she isn't stoned to death, at best she's going to be labeled immoral, right? She's going to be whispered about in the market. She's going to be avoided by her former friends and shunned by her community. And what about Joseph? He's going to know that the baby is not his. So will he believe Mary when she says that this is God's doing? And if he doesn't, he could divorce her, leaving her a single mother with no one to provide for her. Because again, in this society back in this time, a woman without a husband has no security, has no status, and has no future. And it's likely that her family could also deny her for what they think she's done. But even if Joseph stays, Mary's life is never going to be the same. Right? She'll be raising a child that everyone else thinks was conceived in sin, and she'll carry the stigma even though she knows the truth. She knows what really happened. And her child will likely also be treated as an outcast. He'll be the kid who no one knows who his real dad is. And of course, nobody should be mistreated for that, but in this time and place, this is how it would have been. And so he'll also carry that stigma. And so you see, Mary's yes to the angel wasn't just like a quiet nod of, okay, let's do this, I'm in. It's actually an incredible act of courage. She was agreeing to step into a future of uncertainty, social rejection, and personal hardship. She didn't have all the answers. She didn't know how it was all going to work out, but she just trusted that God would be with her. And so when Mary says, I am the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true, she was saying, I'm willing to give up my plans, I'm willing to give up my security, my safety, my reputation, everything, because I trust God's purpose more than my own comfort. This is massive. This is massive. She's going to give up everything she had planned and expected for her life. And you know, when I sat down to write this message, it took me a long time to write anything, because when I tried to understand and I tried to relate to what Mary was doing here, I really had nothing to compare it to. You know, the closest thing I could think of was when I first felt God calling me to ministry, I said, all right, God, I'm in. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And whatever I need to do to make it happen, I'm willing for that. If I have to live on nothing, that's fine. Because I felt like I needed to go learn more and go to the States for seminary, and I had no idea how that was financially going to work. And so in that, right, there's an element of sacrifice, there's an element of trust, but I wasn't going to have to face shame. I wasn't going to have to face social rejection. I wasn't going to have to face a lifetime of judgment. I was just maybe going to have to do it tough for a few years. And even then, I really didn't. God provided in some amazing ways far beyond what I imagined. And so I really have no point of reference for what Mary was saying yes to, right? I really don't know what it would be like to step into what she's stepping into. And I think that's also a massive difference between last week's passage where we looked at Zechariah and this week's passage, right? Because they both ask questions, they both have some doubts, but the angel responds quite differently. But you see, for Zechariah, when he has a son, he's still going to be the priest. He's still going to be living the same life. He just now have a son, which he'd always hoped and prayed he would have. But for Mary, everything is about to get much, much harder for her. And yet she responds, may everything you have said about me come true. What an incredible inspiration to us, right? What an amazing example of faith. And over the last couple of weeks, as I've been thinking about this passage, it has also really inspired me. But as soon as I read this passage, someone else also came to mind for me. You see, on Tuesdays here, for those of us who work here, we have our staff meeting. And at the beginning of staff meeting, we take turns sharing a devotional and just what God has been putting on our hearts. And over the last year or so, Shona had mentioned a couple of times that she has been praying this response of Mary. This has been her daily prayer that she's been bringing before God. And so I thought, rather than just hearing my thoughts about this that I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, it'd be far more valuable to hear how these words have been impacting the life of someone who's been dwelling on them for over a year. And so I'd actually just like to invite Shona up now to come and share some of her journey of wrestling with these words of Mary and making them her own. So would you give her a hand as she comes and joins us? Awesome. Thanks, Shona.
All right. Kia ora, everyone. So for those who don't know me, my name is Shona. I've been on the staff team here for the last few years at Crossroads. I'm the community worker, so I work with migrants and former refugees. And I'm just here, I guess, to share a bit of a testimony about this passage and how God has been using this passage to teach me and to grow me over the last couple of years. Specifically, the Mary's prayer response in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, where she says, I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have said about me come true. A couple of Christmases ago, I heard this passage preached on by Craig McGregor, actually, so shout out to Craig if he's here. And I was just really struck by Mary's attitude of submission and surrender to God. And I think the reason why this prayer struck me at the time was just knowing what her surrender to God would have cost her. Isaac's already talked about the social ramifications in this time and this culture of having a baby out of wedlock. She would have faced shame, and her future with Joseph was on the line. Her social standing, her reputation, perhaps even her family's reputation as well, all of these things were on the line for her. But Mary doesn't respond with fear or disbelief. She believed the word of the Lord, and she trusted in his word and his plans. From the passage, it seems like this is an immediate response. It doesn't say that she like goes away and she prays about it and she fasts for a week and then comes back to the angel and says, okay, I'll do it. It seems like in the moment, immediately she counted the cost and she thought it was worth it. And she was willing to surrender her plans and her future to the Lord. And I think I just felt so challenged by that, because I knew very deeply that I was not there in that place, and I wasn't, didn't have that kind of level of surrender to God. So over the last couple of years, I've been asking God to help me practice this, practice an attitude of surrender in my life. And what that's looked like for me is every day when I finish my time with the Lord in the morning, I I pray this prayer and I say, Lord, I am your servant. Let it be to me as you have said. And I'm kind of like a visual person, so I sort of imagine giving my hand to God and then asking him to take my hand and lead me and guide me through the rest of my day. And I guess this for me has been, you know, practicing surrender on a miniature scale. You know, it's not doing anything wild and crazy like what Mary did, but just giving every day over to God, regardless of what my plans or, you know, thoughts happen to be for that day, trusting him to guide me and just, yeah, being willing to submit and surrender to him in the small things. And I think that what surprised me the most as I've been, you know, journeying through this for the last year or so is learning to surrender to God has been a real joy. I think sometimes we can think, you know, the Christian walk is so hard and there's so many things we have to give up and the cross we carry is so heavy, and that can be true sometimes. But I think for me, I found that when I surrender to God, it becomes a real joy. Like, it's just something that adds meaning and value and purpose to my life. And I think the reason why is because as I surrender each moment, each day to God, we get to do things together, and I get to, you know, be part of what he's doing in people's lives, or I get to pray for people, I get to, I don't know, it's just cool, it's just a cool feeling knowing that I can do things with God, and that's been a real joy for me. And I think that this would have been true for Mary too, you know, like, it did cost her to surrender to God, but I think, you know, when we meet her in heaven one day and we ask her, like, did you regret it? Like, what was it worth it, giving it all of that up? I think she would say, like, it was absolutely worth it. Because, yes, she did pay a heavy price, but she got to be the mother of Jesus, you know, and she got to live every day with him. She probably was the closest person to Jesus in the, you know, short time he was on earth in bodily form. And she got to see his first steps, you know, hear his first words, witness his first miracles, hear his teaching. And she got to basically have like a front row seat in watching God's salvation plan, you know, that he'd been thinking about since the beginning of time, watching that roll out for the sake of all humanity, you know. And I just think what an amazing life she got to live. You know, she did give up things that were important to her, but she just got to live the most incredible life of seeing God at work. And I think in a smaller scale, like over the last couple of years, there's been a couple of times God's asked me to surrender, you know, bigger things for me. And I have a bit of a story from a couple of years ago. So we started Let's Talk English, and it was going really well. And I told the Lord, you should never say things like this to God, but I said, I'll give you 1 year, I'll give you 12 months, and I'll get the ministry on its feet, and then I'm scooting out of here because I have things that I want to do with my life, and staying in Palmy is not one of them. But I love Palmy, I do. But at that time, you know, God had to teach me to love Palmerston North. So I had plans and dreams for my life. You know, I wanted to go overseas and I wanted to serve the Lord in, you know, missions work, doing crazy exciting things in crazy exciting places, you know. And staying in Palmerston North wasn't my plan, and it wasn't kind of what I wanted to do. But over that year, over that 12 months, I could tell that God was just saying, Shona, you need to stay. Like, he was doing things, he was opening people's hearts, he was giving me opportunities, and he was asking me to commit for the long term and to let go. And it took me a long time because I'm not really a natural Mary. I'm more of a natural Jonah, and I'd rather scoot off to Tarshish where the weather's better. But but I knew that, like, God was asking me to stay, you know. And it took some time, but I remember there was one night church, and I was sitting over in this corner, and we were singing the song by Tarotini. I don't know if you know it. The first verse of the song says, not my will, but yours be done. Reveal the will of the Father. I trust you, Lord. I trust you know it all for me. And I knew, like, in that moment, the Holy Spirit was asking me to sing those words and to really mean them. And it was one of the hardest things I've ever done, but I did it. And I can honestly say, like, since that point, the last 2.5 years of working with Let's Talk English has just been such a joy. And I've found such a peace from the Spirit, knowing I am where God wants me to be. And I've just felt so privileged that I can, you know, love on people in the community, and I've experienced so much love in return. And I've felt such generosity from this church community as well. And, you know, God surprised me along the way. You know, I got married this year as well. And just things things that I never sort of would have expected to happen, God really moved in amazing ways. And I thank God that he asked me to stay and that I got to be part of what he's been doing. And, you know, now God is asking my husband Ewan and I, he's asking us to surrender in a different way. It's kind of a tragic irony that now I really love Palmy and I don't really want to leave. Because we have lots of beautiful friends here and we have, you know, family and this beautiful church community and we've got a house and we've got a beautiful dog and now God is asking us to sort of be willing to surrender all of those things and pursue overseas missions and sort of pick that dream up again. And yeah, that's going to be hard for us to do, to let those things go. But I think over, you know, the last couple of years, I've learned that as I let things go and I trust God and I count the cost, when I step forward into surrender to God, like, I know it'll be amazing. And I know it'll just be a joy-filled experience of knowing I'm right where God wants me to be. And I guess if there's anything I want to, like, leave with you from this testimony, it's just the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 16:25. He said, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And I found this to be so true for me, that whenever I give up something, whenever I lose something or give up something for God, surrender my life to God, he always gives me so much more in return, and I get to live a life that I never would have dreamed of. And I guess I just want to encourage you, like, if you're sitting here today and you've never done that, like, you've never surrendered your life to God for the first time, given him your life, I just really want to say to you that it's so worth it. He is so worth it. And living life with God is just the best and craziest adventure. And yes, it's hard, but I just think it's just such a beautiful thing that we get to share our life with God. And if you are sitting here today and you have surrendered your life to the Lord, but there's a step he's asking you to take that feels too big and it feels too costly, I just like to encourage you, like, he is more than enough for you and he will provide for you. And when you live in the fullness of what God has for you, it is a joy and you will find that. So I guess that's all I want to say.
Wow, so good. Thank you so much, Shona, for that testimony of how God has been using this in your life. And, you know, I just love, Shona, your willingness to surrender to God's plans. And I'm grateful that doing that has meant that you've got to spend the last couple of years with us here as a result. And, you know, I know Shona's heart for people is often in places where it's not easy to share the good news of Jesus. And so I recognize that as you embrace, Mary's response, that it's possibly embracing a willingness to head overseas to some places that are really hard to be as a follower of Jesus. So, thank you so much for your example, Shona. And I just want to spend the last little while sort of just expanding and echoing some of the things that Shona had to share. Because, you know, we can see that in hindsight, right, when it comes to Mary's journey, that Mary's willingness to live a difficult life was well worth it because of the eternal impact that it ended up having. You know, we gather here today and we talk about this story and we talk about Mary's story because of her obedience, that the Son of God, Jesus, was born through her and would go on to give his life for us so that we could all have a personal relationship with God. He would die a sinless, man when death is only for the sinful, and he would overcome death, declaring that death doesn't have a final say over us. It's him. He gets to decide. And that's what Jesus did for us. And Mary plays a massive role in that story. The billions of lives that have been impacted because of Jesus happened through her son, right? It's her son, Jesus. And personally, I'm so grateful for the difficult 40 or so years that she was willing to endure so that I personally could have a relationship with her son, Jesus, the Savior, the Son of God. And so Mary's willingness to live a difficult life enabled that for us. So what might God do through us if we were willing to do the same? I don't know what that continual act of surrender is going to look like for Shona and Ewan and where God is going to lead them, but I know it'll be significant. I know God will use it. I know it matters eternally, and I know it will have an impact for God's kingdom, and I can't wait to see what that's going to look like in their lives. But what about for you? What about for me? What would it look like if we were willing to say, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have planned for me come true. What kind of impact could that have if we did? You see, Mary was just a regular person like me or you. She didn't have any extra special something that enabled her to respond in this way, but she did. It's how she responded, and the eternal impact was massive. So what might God do through us if we responded like Mary? And I know it's kind of scary, right, to say, may everything you have planned for me, God, come true. But it's also exciting because we've seen what happens in Scripture when people are willing to surrender like this, not just Mary, but many others. Abraham, he left everything familiar to him, right? His home, extended family, and country when God called him to go into an unknown land. But in that land, God established Abraham's family as a nation, and in that nation would come the Savior for all people, Jesus, making Abraham the father of many nations. At the burning bush, God called Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And Moses, he initially resisted, pointing out his stutter and his fear of public speaking. Yet God used Moses to face Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world at that time, and lead an entire nation out of slavery. Ruth, who was a widow, chose to leave her homeland and follow her mother-in-law Naomi to Israel, giving up her gods to follow the God, but in doing so led Ruth to being in the lineage of Jesus as the great-grandmother of King David. As queen, Esther risked her life by approaching King Xerxes uninvited to plead for the lives of her people, and she famously declared, "If I perish, I perish." But she didn't perish. God used Esther's courage to save the Jewish people from annihilation. In a vision, Isaiah saw God's glory and heard God's call, "Who shall I send?" And Isaiah responded, "Here I am, send me," despite knowing the challenges of being a prophet. But Isaiah became one of the greatest prophets, right, declaring both words of judgment and hope, including prophecies about the coming Savior. Mary Magdalene was healed by Jesus from demonic possession and surrendered her life to follow him, even when it meant standing at the cross. But doing so also meant she was the first to see the resurrected Jesus and was entrusted with proclaiming the good news to the disciples that he had risen from the dead. Peter left his fishing business to follow Jesus and became a bold leader of the early church, preaching at Pentecost, performing miracles, and shepherding believers up until his martyrdom. Paul, once a zealous persecutor of Christians, encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, and being blinded and humbled, he surrendered to God's call on his life to be a missionary, and Paul became one of the most influential apostles, spreading the gospel across the Roman Empire and writing much of the New Testament. And also in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus' surrender led to his death on the cross, but also to his resurrection, bringing about salvation for the entire world. You know, I don't know what it's going to mean for you if you are willing to say, "I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have planned for me come true," but I know it'll matter. I know it'll be significant. I know it will have an eternal impact because it always does. I have complete confidence in that because the scriptures prove it time and time again. But you know, I think there's one hurdle in particular that makes us nervous about surrendering like that. And Shona really already sort of spoke about this in terms of Mary's enjoyment and fulfillment in life. You know, that we often associate hard things with misery. And we associate happiness and joy with ease. You know, that if God calls you to do something difficult, that your life's going to be miserable. But that's just the cost of surrendering to God. And so how can I surrender just the right amount so that I can still live an enjoyable life, but also live for God? You know, is there some sort of middle ground that I can find? But that kind of logic is a misunderstanding of how joy and happiness works for followers of Jesus. As Jesus was preparing his disciples for his upcoming death, he said this in John 16. He said, "So you now have sorrow, but I will see you again. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before, but ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy." You see, because of the resurrection of Jesus, because he died and gave us life, we have a joy, we have a hope that no one and no circumstance can take away. Because the fight has already been won. We know how this ends. Jesus has already defeated death, and we're already living in the truth of that. A life of surrender to God doesn't mean a life without joy, because the joy that we have, it's not circumstantial. We always have it. But also, if we are living the life God has called us to live, if we surrender to his will, well, then we're going to be living the life that we were created for, right? We're going to be living in our purpose. And so though it may be hard and there will be some tough things that we have to face, there will be a satisfaction in it that cannot be found in anything that we can create for ourselves. As Shona said, you know, if you could ask Mary today if she has any regrets for any of what took place, I would be confident that she wouldn't. Psalm 16 tells us, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Romans 12:2 tells us this. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. You see, there is nowhere more satisfying, nowhere more enjoyable to be than in the will of God. Anywhere else will feel like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole, right? And even if it's easier, even if it's more comfortable, you will not feel truly satisfied in it. And the joy that we feel will have to just be continuously, artificially created to deceive us into thinking it's true joy. More stuff, more holidays, bigger home, grander promotion. Just more and more to try to drown out the nagging feeling that this isn't what you were made for. I'm the Lord's servant. May everything you have planned for me come true. That's where satisfaction is found. That is where joy is. Now, that doesn't mean that every single day has to be some sort of wild adventure. You know, Abraham followed God into a new land, but when he got there, a lot of what he would have been doing was just regular everyday stuff for his time, with these bigger moments scattered throughout his life. Moses was pretty old when God called him to face Pharaoh and lead the Israelites out of slavery. After a few years of hard yards with Naomi, Ruth would have been living the life of most women of her time. She would have been raising children and taking care of the household. And Jesus, he started his ministry when he was 30 and likely worked as a carpenter with his dad up until that point. And so I'm not saying that if you pray, you know, I'm the Lord's servant, may everything you have planned for me come true, that your life will be drastically different tomorrow. It might be, but it might also not be, and that's okay. Whatever it looks like, if we pray this and we surrender to God like this, we can step forward boldly knowing that whatever God has planned for us, we have surrendered to it. It might be small, continuous things throughout our lives, or a massive event that God has arranged to happen at a certain time and place. Maybe like Shona, you surrender like this, and a couple years later, you feel God call you into overseas missions. Who knows what it's going to look like? But just know that if you surrender to God fully, like Mary, it will matter. It will be significant. It will have an eternal impact, because it always does. It always does. And so I don't really know what else to do this morning other than just to do that, right? To just take that opportunity to surrender. To say to God, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have planned for me come true. To take the example of Mary and apply it to our own lives, to surrender our plans, our hopes, our dreams, and say, you know, if these things aren't your will, God, that's okay. That's okay. I surrender to your will for my life, and then just see where that takes us. And step out of this building today with the comfort of knowing that we have done that we have surrendered, that God has heard us, and we can trust that he will answer. That you can step into your day tomorrow, go to work, do whatever you would normally do, and know that you have surrendered to God's will. And so if it looks drastically different, then that's awesome. But if it looks similar to most other days, that's also okay. No panic, because what it looks like from here is up to God. We've given it into his hands, and he decides. And so however he wants us to use us for his kingdom, we can trust that he will. We just got to show up. We just got to show up and trust them. Even if we don't know where it's going to lead, even if we don't know what the plan is entirely, we just show up and we trust them with it. And so would you stand with me? And I just want to take an opportunity to do that now. And those leaders that we have, if you just want to make your way down the front to pray, if there's a way that we can pray for you, maybe there's something God's already put on your heart that you know you need to surrender to, we would love to encourage you in that, walk alongside you in that. Maybe you haven't prayed a prayer like that before and you just want to say, God, today is the day that I surrender to you, whatever you have in mind. Or maybe you prayed it a long time ago and you feel like sort of you've walked away from that. Here's an opportunity to sort of just refocus on that and say, God, so I've lost my way a little bit, but I just want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. And if you don't know Jesus, if this is your first time hearing about him and you just want to surrender to following him and saying, yeah, Jesus, I've heard that you died for me and I want to believe that, then this morning is a great opportunity to do that. And so I'm going to pray now. And if you want to stretch out your hands and surrender, you're welcome to do that if you feel comfortable. If you'd like people to come and pray for you as we worship together, you can do that as well. But we just want to surrender like Mary and see where God takes us in that. Mary was one person, and look at how God used her. We have a room full of people. If we were all to surrender in that way, what could God do with that? It'd be incredible. So let's pray. God, we just surrender to you now. Like Mary, Lord, we say, we are your servants. May everything you have planned for us come true, Lord. And the cool thing about that, Lord, is you've got unique plans for each and every one of us, Lord. You know each of us by name. You know who we are. You made us, Lord. You gave us our personalities, and you've got plans for all of that. You want to use us. And so we just come and we say, we surrender to you, Lord. We recognize that you know the future that better than we ever could. You've got better plans than we could ever make. And so we want to just surrender our lives to you. Whatever you have in store for us, God, whether it be tough things or something that's just simple where we're already at or whatever it looks like, God, we surrender to you and we just ask for you to use us. Thank you, Lord, that our lives are so much more than just the here and now, Lord. Thank you that you invite us to be a part of your eternal plan. And in the ways that you want to use us will impact eternity, God. We're so grateful for that. So we just pray, use us, Lord. Use us. Whether it's right where we're at, whether it's somewhere we've never been before, whether it's something totally different than we used to, we surrender to you now, Lord. And we look forward to seeing how you use us. I look forward to, you know, more testimonies in years to come, Lord, of how this act of surrender was used and where you led us. But we just meet you now in this moment, Lord. We ask for you to meet with us. And we surrender to you, God. Guide us and lead us into whatever you have in store for us, Lord. Our lives are yours. We are your servants. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.